We're going to stand together and read these two passages of Scripture. If you'll stand with me, please. John chapter 14. And then we're going to look at Revelation chapter number 22. Look in John 14 and, if you will, verse 13 and 14, please. I want to speak on this thought tonight, bearing Jesus to sinners. Bearing Jesus to sinners. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Let's read both of those verses together, if you will. Ready? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now go to Revelation, if you will, please. Chapter number 22. Way in the back of your book. And I did say, last evening, page 270 in the Thompson Chain Bible. Somebody said, my Bible doesn't have page 270 in the Thompson Chain Bible. It's a different number, or 431 or whatever it was last night. How many of you have a Thompson Chain Bible? Let me see your hand. How many is it page 270? Let me see your hand. Well, some. How many who has a Thompson Chain Bible is not on page 270? See? Mixed up a bit. I don't know why that is. Have to call Kirkbride and find out. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. Let's read it together. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we so thank you for all your goodness to us. You know what a wonderful time we've had together as saints of God, being revived by the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. Let it be evident now, I pray, on this weekend, as we have gone out and talked to other folks, and we'll see the evidence Sunday morning in the house of God. Souls being saved, lives being changed, the baptismal waters being stirred. Bless, we pray, this evening. Let the power of God touch our hearts. Let the mourners' bench tonight be full of folks who need to be here. Bless now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to start the message by making a couple of statements that are very, very true. First statement I want to make is that Jesus Christ is the bread of life. The Word of God teaches us that Jesus Christ is indeed the bread of life. The Word of God also teaches us that Jesus is the water of life. Now, because that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and because that Jesus Christ is the water of life, he is, that is, Jesus Christ is looking for a vessel. Jesus Christ is looking for vessels to bear his message. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ wants vessels to bear the message that he is indeed the bread of life and the water of life. But he's a little particular, because Jesus Christ wants these vessels to be vessels of honor. If you go with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, if you have your Bible there, just hold it. I want you to turn to some scripture. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. All this revival we have been working to get our place in God where we are purged. God wants to use vessels. The scripture says, vessels that are purged. Thank God that here at this mourner's bench we've been having some folks come every service and saying, God, I want to be purged so I can be a vessel unto honor. That's what we talked about in sermon number 1 when we dealt with how we as Christians
must rebuild the altars of honesty in our lives, and we must see ourselves as God really sees us, and we cannot hide behind any other thing except the Word of God, and the Word of God will reveal who or what we really are. And at the altar of honesty we came, and at the altar of honesty on Monday, we knelt before God, and some of us said, I am not as good as I think I am, therefore I've got to get right with God. And you did. Thank God that you did. Some others came on Tuesday night and we said we had to rebuild this altar of humility because God pours out His grace. In other words, God pours out this desire to want to live for God and this desire to want to be right and the power to do it to those who are humble before Him. And many of us in this room came before God at an old-fashioned altar. We call it a mourner's bench. And there you poured your heart out to God saying, oh God, I want to be humble so you can pour your grace on me. And that was a wonderful night. And then Wednesday we talked about how the truth can set you free and how the Word of God and the truth and our position in Christ gives us liberty and freedom. And then we talked about how that strong one in our lives on Thursday can be driven out by a stronger one who comes in to live. Oh, what a wonderful truth that was in the Scripture. And then we talked about last night the fire from heaven because, you see, as we have been honest at the altar and as we've been at the altar of humility and been getting grace and the desire to do something for God and as we have seen the truth and how that truth sets us free and then we saw how that stronger one drove out the strong one, then we were the candidates, you understand, to fall on our face at the altar of Almighty God and say, oh God, let the fire burn. And last night some of us got the fire burning. And some of us said, as you shook my hand on your way out, you said it. You said, preacher, I've been revived. Oh, I feel wonderful down inside. I feel God doing a work in my life. Well, that's wonderful and that's good. And now I'm calling upon this congregation. If indeed you have been revived, like you say, then we must bear Jesus now to the sinners. Dear God, make me useful. Make me a vessel. Oh, make me a vessel unto honor. Listen, the Scripture said a vessel that is prepared. That's exactly what we've been doing these nights. We've been preparing ourselves so that we can be a vessel that's mightily used of God. By the way, what else in life is worth anything if you aren't a vessel used by God? You sit here just warm a pew. Is that good enough? Sit here and just sing a few songs, shake a few hands, sing a few choruses, hear the preacher preach a few sermons. Is that good enough? No. We are to be a vessel unto honor, used, prepared by our God. Let us stop and think about that a minute. Because since people will not accept, and here's what I've been finding out, and I know you do too, we are a vessel unto honor unto God. And since the sinner will not accept Jesus Christ, who is the water of life in this life, they will suffer eternal thirst in hell. And that's a sad plight. They will not accept Christ. And you ought to tell folks that. You mean to tell me you're not going to accept Jesus Christ, the water of life? Sir, do you know what that means? Teenager, do you know what that means? Mom and dad, do you really understand where you're at? That means you're going to suffer eternal thirst in hell forever. Remember Lazarus and the rich man? The Bible said the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to me that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There's real flames in hell. There's real suffering and anguish in hell. I believe so much in our fundamental churches. We think we have the answer. We think we have the real thing, but we don't. And we're missing it, and we're lost right in the pews of the church. God cannot use, however, just any old vessel. God cannot use just any Christian as the vessel to carry His gospel. The Bible teaches us that the vessel cannot be broken. In other words, the vessel must be whole. The vessel must be saved. The vessel must be born again. Do you have the real thing? Do you really have salvation? This is almost the last night of the meeting. Wouldn't it be awful that at the end of this meeting, folks would sit right under the sound of this evangelist's voice and hear him preach night after night and say, what a wonderful message that was, or how stirred I was, but you weren't stirred enough to come to an old-fashioned altar and really get right with God. Or maybe sit here and listen to me preach or hear the singing and hear the testimonies and walk right out the church door just as lost as when you first came in. What a sad indictment. Heard a story one time that really woke me up. It was about a little lady in a southern town. She had just had her very first baby. And that baby was real small. The baby was only just a few weeks old. The husband was away at work, and she thought it would be all right to leave the baby in the little baby crib upstairs in the back room. Nobody would hurt the baby. And so she thought, I need to get to the store. Hubby's going to be home shortly, and I've got to fix dinner. And so she did. She cared for the baby, wrapped it all up, put it to sleep. The baby was soundly asleep. She left. She went just to get groceries. That's all. When she was gone, the tragedies of all tragedies took place. Her house caught on fire. She did not realize it. Quickly, the fire department was called, and quickly the fire department came. In fact, she was walking around the corner hearing the sirens blare. True story, by the way. Holding the groceries in her hand from the little grocery mart. And as she looked towards her house, she saw the smoke, and she saw the flames. Suddenly, the groceries were not important anymore, and she threw the groceries to the ground and ran towards the house and began to scream and cry, I've got to get my baby! My baby's upstairs! I've got to get my baby! The fireman grabbed her and pulled her off and said, ma'am, you can't go in there. It's much too intense. It's much too intense. The fire is so great. She said, you don't understand. My baby's upstairs. My baby's in there. He said, ma'am, I have a lot of experience in this. I have an asbestos suit. I can wrap around me an asbestos blanket. When I find the baby, I'll wrap around it an asbestos blanket. I'll save that baby. Tell me where the baby is. She said, oh, the baby hit me through the front door, up the stairs, down the hallway, to the end room. Over in the left-hand corner is the baby crib, and the baby's in that bed. Please hurry. Quickly, he donned on his asbestos suit and took the asbestos blanket, ran up the stairs and down the hallway and into that little room and over that little corner and feeling in the smoke and the dark. And sure enough, he felt the crib. And sure enough, he felt the form. And oh, he grabbed that little bundle quickly to his arm and wrapped that asbestos blanket around that little lump and walked out. No, he did not walk. He ran down the hall, ran down the stairs, and brought that baby over to the little mother who was standing there, tears streaming down her face. And he said, ma'am, here's the baby. And oh, she said, she grabbed the baby and hugged it to her bosom. And she said, oh, thank you. Thank you, sir, so much. Oh, you don't know what that means to me. And she began to unwrap the asbestos blanket. And as she did, suddenly the entire block of neighbors watching the fire, I mean the entire block, heard this blood-curdling scream. Oh, no! And everybody jumped and looked at that little mother who was holding that little lump. And she said, you grabbed the baby's doll. My baby is burning in that fire. And the house blew, caved in, and the baby died. Now, I tell you that story because that story shook me so bad when I heard it. Because I heard that story, and the preacher who told me that story said, Brother Lewis, everybody thought that fireman had the real thing. Do your neighbors think you have the real thing? Does your family think you have the real thing when you don't? Wouldn't it be a terrible indictment, ladies and gentlemen, on this Saturday night to come and just play church and not have the real thing? We look at that story of that fireman, and it's a true story, by the way, and we say, oh my goodness, how terrible he must have felt. I wonder how terrible we're going to feel when we stand at the great white throne judgment. We have never been saved, but all this time we thought we were. We did all the things the preacher said. We came to a mourner's bench. We followed in baptism. We joined the church. We started paying our tithe. We started giving to God. Everybody slapped us on the back. Everybody shook our hands, but down inside, we knew we didn't really have it. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. You know what made me so thrilled? And I don't want to just talk about it to keep talking about it, but I want you to know to see a young lady like Heather who's been playing that piano for a long time, and she said, "I've been living a lie a long time." Come the other night, weeping her way to Jesus, saying, "I don't want to get the baby doll. I want the real baby. I don't want to make a mistake in life." Ladies and gentlemen, when that young man Jason came to the altar last night, I could really nearly jump off this pulpit, because that means somebody else said, "I don't want to play any more games. I don't want to hope so. I don't want to guess so. I want to know for sure." Amen. Don't you believe in the Fundamental Baptist Church that you can know for sure? You can know for sure. There ought not be one single person leave this place tonight without knowing for sure. And how can you, if you know for sure, sit there and say, "Okay, I don't care what kind of vessel I am." No, brethren, if you really know for sure, you want to be a vessel unto honor. You want to be a vessel unto honor to win others to Christ. What I'm afraid of in our fundamental churches is so many of us think we have the real thing. But I wonder if you're like the fireman. Why don't we settle it tonight? There's a young lady who came into my office, and I've had three or four of them. And they said, "Preacher, I don't know if I'm saved or not." I had a husband and wife came in my office one day, and they said, "You know, preacher, we have so many domestic problems in our house, and we've come to the conclusion that we're probably not saved. Would you pray for us and pray with us? Because we want to trust Jesus Christ tonight." Can you believe that? We took a piece of paper out and a pencil or a pen, and I said, "I want you to forever now write this in your Bible or someplace, on such and such a day I trusted Christ." And every time the devil comes at you and says you didn't trust him, you look the devil in the eye and say, "You old smutty face, slew foot, get out of my face. Such and such a day, I wrote it down, and that's the day I got saved, and you're never tricking me again. I got the real thing." But how many of us sit here tonight in this Fundamental Baptist Church? Oh, we've done all the church things for years. But do we have the real thing? You were saddened. I saw your faces. I watched it as I told the story. When I finally shrieked with horror that the fireman had gotten the wrong thing, you looked bewildered. Some of you looked at each other. What do you think the judgment day is going to be like? God help us to have the real thing. It's so easy, isn't it? So easy to think it's okay and I'm all right. And God knows. God wants you to do the biblical way. Settle it tonight. You see, if you're embracing your church membership like that lady embraced that doll, that's not good enough. If you're embracing tonight your attendance like that fireman thought when he got to the crib and he picked up the little bundle and he wrapped it around with an asbestos blanket and held it to his bosom, if you're embracing your church attendance, say, "I'm pretty good," or you're embracing your tithing, or your own self-righteousness, or your own good works, because you can sing so well, or play the piano, or preach, or teach, or drive a bus, that's not good enough. Brother, you better get the real thing. In short, if you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ entirely, 100%, you're lost. You're going to burn in hell forever. Some of our lives may not ring true in this church. I don't know for sure. But you need to settle it. You need to settle it tonight. You never know when the fire of judgment is going to take your life. You can settle it tomorrow, that's for sure. You can settle it the next service, that's for sure. If I were you, I'd settle it tonight. I don't care if I was a deacon for 20 years. If I had any hint or doubt whether I was right with God, I'd go right to the altar. I tell my church and my people in my church, if you don't know for sure, I don't care if you've been a deacon here for 25 years, you get down at this altar and make it right with God. Because not only will you shriek in horror because you had the wrong thing, think about that fireman again. How horrible that man must have felt, seemingly risking his life. Risking it, he did. He risked his life for the wrong thing. How horrible he must have felt, but how horrible everybody else around him must have felt when it was revealed it was the baby's doll and not the baby. Are you thinking with me tonight, folks? God cannot use a cracked vessel. God cannot use an unsaved vessel. He just cannot do it. You're saved? That's wonderful. Are you a clean vessel? I want to show you two verses of Scripture very quickly. Isaiah chapter 59.
Go back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, and look at verse number 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, that's being a dirty vessel, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Are you a dirty vessel? You've been going soul winning Tuesdays or Thursdays or Saturday mornings. I'm not sure what day your soul winning days are. You've been going but never get any results. You even told the preacher, I go soul winning. I've been going soul winning for years. I don't get any results. You might have a reason why you don't. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and he will not hear. You're in charge of Sunday school class, the bus ministry, junior church, nursery. Nobody ever gets saved in your ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, somebody will get saved in everybody's ministry. Sometime. Come on, amen. Amen. Are you a dirty vessel? You pray for power in your class. There's no power in your Sunday school class. You pray for liberty. There's no liberty. Look at Psalm 66. Go to Psalm 66. Verse number 18. I want to tell you right now, if you're practicing sin and you know you're practicing sin, I think the Word of God teaches us you might as well save your breath while you pray until you get the sin taken care of. You're not going to be happy, folks. You're not going to be fulfilled. You're not going to have answers to prayer. What did God say? He said, I'm not going to hear you. Psalm 66, verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You can fake it so long, folks. We're having revival. You know what revival does? Revival digs down into the heart of man. Revival cleanses, purges, strips us of all that we are or think we are, and we see ourselves as God sees us. That's revival. I'm going to be honest. Revival is not the feelings that we had while we were singing the song. Revival is when the Word of God is preached. And folks get real serious before God. And folks fall flat on their face before God. And they say, oh God, let the fire burn off the dross. Let the fire burn off the filth. Let the fire burn off the iniquity. That's revival. You having that revival in your life? You just hoping this thing gets over with and the loudmouth preacher gets done preaching. So they kick and spit and pound the pulpit and scream so loud. Is that what you're hoping? I hope not. I hope you love me and I love you. But just loving us doesn't cut it. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1. I love this little verse because it spoke to me years ago. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. You see that? Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Are you a clean vessel? Or do you have a besetting sin? God cannot and will not use you nor answer your prayers. Your sin is short-circuiting God's power in your life. You know what you need to do? You need to confess those sins and forsake them. And brother, as a church, when we confess them and forsake them, that's when God does the movement. One fellow told me, I hear in this church that God had done something special for him. And I love Brother Jerry. You know why I love that man? Because when he told me about it, old tears just filled his eyes. And he said, preacher, God did something for me that I need to have done for a long time. That's revival. That's what God wants to do. Come on, amen. That's what God wants to do. Somebody says, and this is true, you'll find that as you live for God, if you really are a genuine Christian, now listen to what I'm going to say. If you really are saved and really are a Christian, you will do more confessing and repenting after you're saved than you ever did before you got saved. You better think what I just said. It's true. Because you're humble before God. You'll see things in your life that need to be taken care of. And you'll find yourself confessing and repenting all the time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." Are you a clean vessel? Can God use you? God wants to count on you to spread the message. He's the bread of life, the water of life. He wants you to take that message out there. But you can't if you're dirty. And you can't if you're not saved. So you've got to be saved, and you've got to be clean. I know you've heard this before, but Billy Sunday was one of the greatest little preachers I've ever heard of. He said, "I hate sin, and I hate the devil." He said, "I'm going to fight the devil with my fist if I have to." He said, "I'll kick him with my feet if I need to. And I'll bite him with my teeth if I have to. I hate the devil," he said. And then he said, "When I'm old and have no fist to fight and no feet to kick and no teeth to bite, I'll just gum him until I'm dead." That's the way to fight the devil. Amen? What's your besetting sin? Maybe we can name many. But whatever it is, if you can't conquer it, God cannot use you. He cannot use you to bear the water of life to sinners. Folks, let me ask you one more time. Do you have the real thing? Or are you holding this bundle of whatever you think you have? And one day it'll be unwrapped. And it'll be unwrapped in the sight of a lot of folks. And you're going to have the wrong thing. God help us. Go to James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. God cannot use some of us because we've got such a sharp tongue. We always got to tell somebody off. We've always got to say what we think. We're always going to tell what we feel. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." God can't use you because you've got a sharp tongue. Look at verse number 6 of chapter 3, book of James, same book. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." A certain pastor had four deacons, and he said those deacons were all devils. He said, "Every one of my deacons are devils." Told the evangelist that. Now, your preacher didn't tell me that. I'm not talking about your preacher. I'm talking about another preacher. He said, "I got four deacons, and every one of them are devils. They talk about everybody. They run everybody down." The evangelist said to the preacher, "Let's go see those fellows and pray with them." All four of those fellows got right with God, this huge church. The very next night, 137 people walked out and trusted Christ as personal Savior. They got revival. Amen? That's how it works. Got to watch our mouth. Got to watch how sharp your mouth is. You know, some of us, our favorite food is firecrackers. We just keep shooting off the mouth all the time. Huh? Somebody comes in the church, they're not exactly right. We don't have any patience with them. We just want to fire at them. Old firecracker goes a-flying. Amen?
Amen?
You know it to be true. Bible says some of you bite and devour one another. You know what that ought not be in a good fundamental church. We ought not be biting and devouring each other. You know what that is? That's cannibalism. You bite and devour each other. That's being a cannibal. And by the way, got to quit throwing dirt at everybody else. When you throw dirt at somebody else, you're losing ground yourself. Amen? Yes, sir. Someone said, this is kind of cute, "To dwell with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, that's a different story." Some of us have just too sharp a tongue, don't we? Why is it that you want to just snap at somebody? God wants you to be a good, clean, lovely vessel to carry his message. We ought to be able to live together and love each other, hadn't we? We ought to be able not to gossip. We ought to be able not to talk about each other. We ought not talk about our faults and our failures. We ought not criticize and gossip. We ought to be a vessel, Scripture says, unto honor. You have the real thing?
Well, I'm about finished, but do you have the real thing? Do you have the real thing? And are you a vessel unto honor?
Number two, some vessels cannot be used because your life is filled with pleasure. Let me show you three verses of Scripture. And I believe you ought to have a good time in life and a lot of fun. If that's all you want is pleasure, something's wrong. Look, if you will, in Proverbs 21, verse 17. Real quick, Proverbs 21, verse 17. Here's a good little lesson here. Proverbs 21 and verse 17. And then go, if you will, keep your finger there and go to 1 Timothy 5, 6. Looking at Proverbs, first of all, 21, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Isn't that interesting? How many people do you know? They can't be a vessel for God to use because they're always wanting to be full of pleasure. God says, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy 5. Listen to this verse. Verse number 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And James. Go to the book of James real quick. Chapter 5 and verse 5. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Some vessels are too small to use. Some hearts are just too small. We sing red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, but we don't want them all. We only want the ones we want. A lot of folks wouldn't want some of these fellows walking on crutches. Jesus does. Some of the folks wouldn't be welcome if they were blind. Jesus loves them. Some folks wouldn't be welcome if they're deaf, but Jesus loves them. Red or yellow, black or white, some folks wouldn't accept them. But Jesus loves them. Is your heart too small? I remember when we first got a bus route. You know how people are with a new church like this and little bus kids? You know how they are, don't you? We had this fancy new church, and fancy new pews, and fancy new walls. And guess what happened the first Sunday when those fancy little bus kids came in? Bus kids aren't very fancy. Huh? And you know that big wall just looked like it ought to have a streak on it? We want to see how the church looked with all those folks in it. We had never broken the record of 550 people. We'd never had that many people in the building. That's how much it seats, 550. And so the first Sunday we went in there, we had 505 people. And so I thought, wow, it'd be so neat. It'd be so great to bring all the kids over from the nursery. Bring all the kids over from the junior church. Let's everybody see what the whole church looks like on this glorious Sunday that we march from the old building to the new building. Boy, what a mistake some of my people thought I made. Well, my deacon said, you want all those kids up here in a new building? I got to thinking about that. It didn't hit me at first. I got to thinking, Jesus loves them. And sure enough, we brought all those little kids in. They were noisy. It's at the end of the service. And sure enough, on their way out, their little dirty hands where they rode the bus. Some of the ladies came to me afterwards and said, "One of those, did you see those black marks on the back of that wall? Those little bus kids did that the very first Sunday." Uh-huh. You know what I'm saying? Some of our vessels are too small. We don't want those kids in our building. What did you build it for? You build it to get folks to come in. My goodness, if it's so fancy, burn it down. I only say that because you had a fire once. You caught it. Oh, don't burn it down. You know what I mean though, right? Enlarge your vessel. Some vessels are too leaky. God can't use them. You ever see them? They come to revival, get all spirit-filled, fired up, tell the preacher, "Whoo, preacher, boy, that's good meeting. Have old preacher Lewis back anytime. I love it. I love it." He says, "You going to be here Wednesday night?" "Oh, I'm sorry, I can't come." They got all fired up in the revival meeting. Before Wednesday night comes, it all leaked out. That's not how it's supposed to be. One day up, next day discouraged. Got to be filled with the Spirit all the time. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Some are good vessels. Some are good vessels. That's what we read a moment ago. Some to honor. Some who are prepared. Why don't you be that vessel? The story of a genius was told to me one day. A little boy caught a little bird, and he took that bird to the genius, the old man. And he had his hands about like this, you see. And he had that little bird inside of his hand. The bird wasn't saying anything, doing anything. And he came like this with his hand cupped to the old man. And he said, "Hey, old man, is the bird dead or is the bird alive?" The old man, who was a genius, looked at the young man. And that boy thought to himself, "Now, I got the old man this time. I got the genius this time. Because if he says alive, I'll crush him and say, nope, he's dead. And if he says, well, I think he's dead, he'll say, I'll let him go. The bird fly away." And so as he looked at the old man and said, well, genius, is he dead or alive? The old man said, "Son, all I can say to you is life is in your hand." Boy, that's powerful. The life is in your hands. The lives of the lost people around us here in Ashtabula, ladies and gentlemen, are in your hands. What are you going to do? Be a dirty, unclean vessel and squash them? You're going to let God's love come in. You're the vessel. You see, sinners cannot get saved by good works, but get saved by our good works. No sinner gets saved by good works, but by our good works, they do get saved. Are you willing to be a vessel for the Lord Jesus? I'm going to ask you two questions. I'm done. Number one, do you have the real thing? I think it would be so horrible to be that fireman. I think it'd be so horrible to be that mother who was standing down there in anticipation of my baby being pulled out of that fiery house. I think it'd be horrible for the people standing around watching when they said, oh, thank goodness. Can't you see him? Oh, boy, he did such a good job. Oh, he got that baby out of that burning house. Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you. And all of a sudden, the mother unwraps it. Now, although he thought he had the real, he only had the doll. Are you really saved? And then secondly, are you a vessel that tonight can volunteer? God didn't save you to sit on a pew. God didn't save you to look like a beautiful little relic sitting in some church. God saved you to be a servant, to be a soul winner. I wonder how many of us in this building tonight would volunteer as a vessel for the Lord Jesus. If you stand with us, please, everybody, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You would say, God has spoken to me, preacher. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved, but you would say, God has spoken to me. I'm not saved and I know it. Or maybe you're here tonight and you would say, preacher, I'm saved and I know it, and I'm so thankful to God that I am. But tonight I want to yield my life to God one more time. I've given my life to Him before, but tonight I want to do it one more time. I want to walk from my seat. I've been challenged as I heard the message. And I want to walk out of my seat while I'm still able to walk. And I want to go down to the mourner's bench while I'm still able to go to the mourner's bench. And I want to give my life as a vessel for service. Now, either you need salvation, or you're going to yield yourself to God for service. After prayer, as soon as they start to sing and to play, would you come from your seat? Just quietly but quickly obey God and say, God, here am I. I've been revived. I want to be used of God. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, not a one of us want to have the wrong thing. Oh, God, we want to know for sure that we have the real thing. We want real salvation. Father, that we want to be vessels used of God. Bless this altar service in Jesus' name.